I want to talk to you about the Spirit, the season, and the shift. The Spirit, the season, and the shift. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that involves a prophetic word that had been given by the prophet Jeremiah. He would later die, and then 70 or so years later, God moves to fulfill the word that had been spoken, and he uses a Gentile king by the name of Cyrus to shift things for God's people. So we're going to be talking about that today. But I want to make three statements right up front, just three general statements that will kind of overlay the Scripture and then the truths we're going to mine out of the Scripture this morning. Here's the first statement I want to share with you. The Spirit of the Lord can move on a person and you will marvel. It's just amazing how this works. We're going to see this in the passage, how God's Spirit began to move on a king named Cyrus and then on others. But it's really quite an amazing thing to witness, and we are still able to witness that week in and week out now. We want to see more of that. There have been times when I've seen people, maybe their natural temperament was they were boisterous and they had a hard time putting on the brakes, and maybe they tend to kind of run over people, and they were just, you know, always just, and see the Spirit of God come upon them. Now, they continued to be bold, but there was like a stability, a love, a rest, and a peace that I'd never seen before in them until God's Spirit moved upon them powerfully. And then there are others who are maybe more introverted and shy and quiet and reserved. And I've seen the Spirit of God come upon them. And though they may still be reserved and very deliberate in their importment of life, yet after the Spirit comes, they're bold, courageous, taking bold steps of faith and speaking out for the Lord. It's just amazing what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon a life. Second statement I want to share with you prior to jumping into the text. The timing of the Lord is always right on time. We're going to see God's people, they had been waiting 70 years. When's it going to happen? They had even settled in, became too comfortable, quite honestly. But there came a day, a moment in time, when that word was fulfilled that had been given by Jeremiah, and God moved and shifted things in a moment. Which brings me to the third statement. The Lord can shift a heart, a household, or a nation in a moment. Now, as we shall see, it may take him 70 years to do it. But when he chooses to do it, he does it in a moment. Which means sometimes God's orchestrating, moving, working in unseen ways to you or me. And yet in a moment of time, the curtains pull back and we behold what God has been up to as it manifests in our life. That ought to encourage you today. The story of Cyrus and what he did for the nation of Israel is a message of hope. It's a message of restoration. But it's really a message that highlights for us just how awesome God is. There's nothing he can't do in keeping with his nature and attributes. He's awesome. So let's dive into the Scripture. We're going to be in the book of Ezra. Ezra. Yeah, that's in the Old Testament. Last week, I mentioned to you 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. That tells the story of the histories of Israel. Actually, started with Saul, then David, then Solomon, Solomon's son Rehoboam, who headed out with a man named Jeroboam, and the nation ripped. North was Israel, south was Judah. I mentioned that last week. Well, what happened over time is in the north, they got into so much idolatry, God allowed Assyria to come and invade them and triumphed over them. And it became so bad in the southern kingdom, they had gotten into debauchery, adultery, idolatry. And God allowed the Babylonians to come and invade them and carry them away. Now imagine another nation invading this nation and coming and taking your children and grandchildren and even you and maybe separating you, but then you're carried to another nation and forced to live there against your will. That's what happened to God's people in the southern kingdom, made up of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Are you with me? So, bad news. God had prophesied through Jeremiah, or Jeremiah got the word of the Lord and prophesied, that they would be led away captive, and they wanted to kill him for giving the word of the Lord that said, when you get there, build houses, plant vineyards, and settle in, because you're going to be there a while. It'll be 70 years. So when we get to the book of Ezra, most of the people who are Jewish people who were in Persia had never lived in Judah, a lot of them. They were born in a foreign country. They were reared in a foreign culture. Now, some remembered the good old days before the temple was destroyed and people began to be led astray, away into captivity. So Ezra begins chapter 1, verse 1, in this way. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is a foreign power, a foreign country, a foreign king that was basically ruling the world because of his military might. He's a Gentile king. And God's chosen people, Israel, are under his rulership. So it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord, notice that, who? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Remember, the Gentile king of Persia? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing saying. Now this is amazing. Remember, this is not a Jewish king over Jewish people. This is a Gentile king ruling over displaced Jewish people. Thus says the king, I'm sorry, I went the wrong way. I'm really going the wrong way. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia. Now remember, this is a Gentile king. Say Gentile king. I don't want you to forget that. God's stirring his heart. But look what's coming out this man's mouth and being written down as a decree to be established as a law. All right? All the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven. Well, he's just probably talking about his God. No. If you read the Hebrew scripture here, you know who he's talking? He mentioned several times. Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, the God of Israel. That God. That's who he's talking about. He says this, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now Solomon built a great temple, but in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar's army came in, they laid it to waste. It had been destroyed. It wasn't there anymore. And the people were carried away. Verse 3, who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God. This is a Gentile king saying the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. Did I mention this is a Gentile king? I do remind you we're in the Old Testament. And this is a Gentile king. and God is moving upon his heart. I just find that amazing. Let's see what happens. And he goes on to say, and remember, this is still his judicial decree, his executive fiat to his nation and to the nations. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him. Well, how? With silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings. What for? For the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. It hadn't been built yet, but he's declaring it's going to be built. Verse 5, then the hearts of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved. Now, I added that stirred up. That's the reason it's a different color in italics. The reason I did that, back when we read God stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia, same word. God did it for a Gentile king. Now he's doing it among the leaders of Israel. He said he had moved on them. They arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Now here's the first truth. After we've read the text, let's go back and mine out some treasures. Number one, we learn here in reading this story, the Lord remembers the words we forget. Jeremiah gave the word of the Lord to Israel and they wanted to kill him. As a matter of fact, it got so bad, Jeremiah's telling them the Babylonians are coming, go with them, you're going to be carried away. Go ahead, you're going to live there a while, build houses, build vineyards. The Lord has appointed 70 years. We're later told in 2 Chronicles, the Lord appointed those 70 years so the land could lay fallow. They had not been obeying God's law about letting the land rest. And so the Lord, part of the reason he sends them away was idolatry and these other things, but also because they didn't properly steward the land that they've been given. 70 years have passed. Now, Tertullian, who's one of the early church fathers, historian of note as well, he records for us that Jeremiah, they kept wanting to kill him in Jerusalem, and when the Babylonians came, some of them got him. They carried him to Egypt. He was later stoned by Jewish people, other Jewish people in Egypt. In other words, they killed the prophet of God that delivered the word. Jeremiah, dead, gone. But the word he had released was still there. And this story begins with God saying, because I want to fulfill that word now, I'm stirring up King Cyrus. It was the word of the Lord released by the prophet Jeremiah that God's responding to, those 70 years. The first people started being led out of Jerusalem because the Babylonians would send in invaders, troops and so forth, and they would carry people back to Babylon. And then later they'd send more. That started happening around 605 B.C. It would be 19 years later in 586 B.C. that Nebuchadnezzar's army came in and destroyed the temple. Now here's what's interesting. From the time they first started carrying some away until we get this decree by Cyrus, that's about 67 years his first year of reign was. If he gave this word later in that year, by the time he got all the people together and got everything organized for them to be carried back, it would have been right at 70 years since the first people started being carried away. But hang on. When the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., it would be 38 years later when God allowed the Persians. And this is how God works. The Babylonians were used by the Lord to chastise Israel and carry them away into captivity for 70 years. Then God allows the Persians, he sends them to take out the Babylonians. Now he's working through the Persian king to bring God's people back. God does stuff like this. And his first year of reign was like 538 B.C. I'm throwing a lot of dates at you, but there's a point. 538 B.C., okay? But 586 B.C. is when the temple's destroyed. In 516 B.C. is when the new temple was finished and dedicated. Exactly 70 years from when the first temple was destroyed that Solomon had built to the second temple was completed and dedicated was 70 years. And it was about 70 years from when the first people were led away captivity till they started to trickle back into Babylonia. So God was all over that word, bringing it to fulfillment, bringing the people back and restoring the temple by having it built. So that's just really interesting to me. But here's the principle that applies to where we live. The Lord remembers the words that you may have forgotten. Maybe there's time that you were reading God's word and it leaped out to your heart and spoke to you about the Lord saying this is what's going to happen. And you knew this was the Lord, but maybe you've forgotten that, but the Lord hasn't. Or maybe you got a prophetic word and it really encouraged you and you find yourself saying, well, you know, I got this word, but it hadn't happened. You know how we are here in the West. If we get a word last night, we'll give it to 6 o'clock the next day. And if it doesn't happen, then we go on. But see, it takes time. But God doesn't forget. God may have given your grandparents a word about their descendants. God hadn't forgotten those words, even though they've gone on and now they're now with Him. That word. The Bible says He watches over His word to form it. He said in Isaiah 55, my word shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it forth. It will prosper for that reason. So God's serious about His word. That ought to encourage you today. I was recently having a conversation. This has been maybe a couple of months or so ago on the phone with someone that I know and I've known for years, someone in ministry. And they have been going back and getting training to become a commercial airline pilot if they want to. They've had their pilot's license, you know, like flying a single engine. Then they got the double engine rating. Now going back and getting a full rating so they can fly for Delta or American Airlines or so forth if they wanted to. He had called me and he told me about being back involved in, flight training and everything. And as we were talking, it came up, I had given him a word like over 20 years ago. We were away on a trip, and I started having a vision. I said, I'm seeing you like I see you getting off of an airplane, and you've got on this uniform like a pilot's uniform. And then I see you getting on the plane, and you fly to North Carolina, then you fly to Detroit, Michigan, then you fly down to two other places. And so in our conversation, he was fishing. I said, I remember giving you a word. He said, yeah, I've got that written down. He said, I haven't forgot that word. And he said, oh, my goodness. I said, what? He said, when you gave me that word, and the reason I can remember these first two is he told me on the phone, and he knew all of them. He said, oh, my goodness, I just now realized it. I'm leaving tomorrow for North Carolina for the next part of my training. And he had called me to share a word about something else. But God brought forth a word that was over 20 years old that was just now being fulfilled in his life. The Lord remembers the words that we forget. Words that were made before a lot of those people in Israel were ever born. God was now about to shift their entire lives based on a word that he gave someone that lived before they did. And God keeps up with all that. Isn't that good to know? He doesn't drop the ball. We're the ball droppers. He doesn't do that. The Lord remembers the word we forget. And you can see there, it says that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Begins to move on the heart of a leader of a nation. That brings us to the second thing. The Lord stirs hearts that we couldn't. You've heard me mention in years gone by the great Argentine revival, evangelist Tommy Hicks. The Lord just spoke to him in a meeting somewhere. You're to go to Argentina, and I'm going to open the doors for you. Here's the skinny of the story. He gets there, and through a series of circumstances, within just a few days, he's standing for the president of Argentina. God gives him an anointing. He heals the Argentine president of a terrible skin disease he had had for years and years and years. The Argentine president was so moved, he opened the doors to a nation that was completely closed to the gospel. He opened all the doors, provided the stadiums, and said, we'll pay for it. And Tommy Hicks began to preach the gospel to the nation of Argentina, and a great revival was birthed. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Well, I don't know about that. That's one reason we have to pray for the leaders of our nation, whether you like them or I like them or not. As a matter of fact, the very reason you may not want to be praying for them is the very reason you ought to be praying for them. Let me turn around and say that one more time. The very thing that keeps you from wanting to utter a prayer for them is the very reason you should be praying for them. The effectual, fervent prayers of righteous people, they are powerful in what they produce. And James follows that scripture by reminding us that a man named Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again and the rain fell. That's some pretty powerful prayer power. Too many peas in that pod. I could ask Mickey to come up and do her Peter Piper picked a pickled peppers, which she can do really well, and that would impress you. But I must hasten on into this message. The Lord stirs hearts that we can't. There's no one outside His reach. Palace guards can't keep Him out of the palace. The Secret Service can't keep Him out of the executive office. The guards at the doors of the Supreme Court can't keep Him moving in the judges' chambers. The Lord stirs hearts that we could not stir. And the scripture is filled with these stories. Jacob and his family, they were starving in Canaan. And one of his sons, whom he thought he was dead, had been sold into captivity by his brothers and was imprisoned in Egypt without his knowledge. But God chose to give a dream to an idolatrous pagan ruler in the middle of the night that resulted in young Joseph coming before him, interpreting his dream, and in a moment, Joseph was shifted from a prison into the palace and given the keys to the kingdom under Pharaoh, which God used to bring Jacob and all who would become the nation of Israel, bring them to Egypt and take care of them. Why? Because God can stir hearts that we never could. God can stir hearts that we never could. See, we can be influential. We can persuade people. We can influence people. But there is a limit to how much of that we can do. We know that's true, or there wouldn't be such a thing as advertising. Isn't that what advertising is? Trying to persuade and influence someone to buy a particular product? But you see, sometimes we just don't have the capacity or the ability or accessibility to influence someone. But God never has that issue. Nobody can keep Him out. And we need to realize that, because when we go to our knees in prayer, we're talking to the one that can never be kept out of anywhere He needs to be to bring about what needs to be brought about. The Lord stirs the hearts that we couldn't. And you see that there. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And I guarantee you, he was surrounded by all kind of pagan idolatry and riotous living. And yet the Spirit of God found him, moved upon him, and his heart moved with great favor to all these people called Jews. And God used him to do for them what they could have stood at his gates all day long and never had a single audience with him. That's good news. That brings me to the third truth from this text. The Lord speaks through people we think he shouldn't. I mean, let's have a moment of honesty. Sometimes we may get upset that God chooses to use who he chooses to use. How dare God do something like that? He never consulted me. We can be pretty arrogant and prideful people, can't we? But isn't that true? Well, I don't know if that's God. He wouldn't use somebody like that. Did I mention this was a Gentile king? Did I? Okay. That God stirred up his heart to provide favor for his people, that they might be preserved, because he had promised Abraham that his descendants would be. He had promised Abraham and then Isaac, then Jacob. He had promised them all there's going to come one that would bless the whole world. He had promised King David, who wanted to build the kingdom, the temple for the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't let him. He let Solomon. But then a few generations later, God chooses a Gentile king to build him a house. Don't put God in a box. He won't stay there. The Lord speaks through people we think he shouldn't. Most of you have heard my Bucky Baker story. And by the way, Bucky has gone to be with the Lord. His state has become sight. But here I am, Mr. First Baptist Preacher, all decked out in my white shirt and tie and suit in my office with my books. And the Lord sends a little guy off the street who had grease under his fingernails and a pack of Winston's in his pocket. His hair was disheveled. And the Lord brings him into my office one day because he had the guts to pray something for me. I reckon the Lord couldn't find anybody else to do that. But the Lord told me, you have him pray for you. And when he prayed for me, well, it wouldn't be long. God's baptized in the Holy Ghost, casting out devils and praying for people to be healed. And yet there's people, well, I don't believe that was God. He would never use anybody that had a pack of Winston's in their pocket. I'm not saying he favors that. I'm not saying he condones that. I'm just saying that doesn't keep him from using who he wants to use to do what he wants to do. And sometimes he'll do that kind of stuff just to try to strip the bark off of some of our religious hide. So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. Isn't that something? God's people are being chastened because they started serving idols and wouldn't follow the Lord. And the Lord's got this Gentile king. All of a sudden, he's getting ramped up. He's wanting to bless God's people. He's wanting to build God a house. He starts doing all kind of stuff, which brings us to the fourth truth I want you to see. The Lord will move people to do things we think they wouldn't do. Now, can you imagine the night before Cyrus made this proclamation? Some Jewish person was sitting by their oil lamp in their house thinking, you know what would be great? If the Lord would just have old King Cyrus to tell us all we could go back home. And if he'd just tell all these Persians that to give us some silver and gold and livestock to help us and... Man, wouldn't it be great? I've heard stories of Solomon's temple, how awesome it was. What if he'd lay on King Cyrus's heart to build the Lord a new temple back in Jerusalem and let us all go back? How many people you think were sitting at home thinking that was about to happen when it happened? Did you guess zero? That's probably close to the truth right there. Because the Lord will move people to do things we think they would never do. Grant us favor. When Mickey and I were going through a big shift in our life from a life of, you know, having a wonderful pastorate surrounded by people we love, still love dearly, and everything we thought we want, you know, we put on a piece of paper, we had it. And then the Lord beginning to speak and say, we want you to leave all this. Well, how are we going to make a living? Just trust me. Where are we going to go? Just trust me. How are we going to live? Just trust me. We got 4 kids. I know that. We don't have appliances. I know that. We won't have insurance. I know that. And yet, began to move with favor. And people just start blessing us left and right. Doors start opening left and right. Because the Lord will move people to do things we think they wouldn't. Because He's got people that will listen to Him. He's got people that will obey Him. I doubt there was many people in Jerusalem in the early church. On certain morning, they woke up. I doubt any of them were thinking, you know what, I believe old Saul of Tarsus is going to get saved today. He'd been killing and arresting them. They were having to hide out from him. There wasn't many people waking up and saying, I think he's going to get saved today. But guess what? The Lord will move people to do things we think they wouldn't. Maybe you're hemmed in by circumstances. You're thinking, he'll never change, she'll never change, they'll never change. This situation can't shift. You keep praying, sister. You keep praying, brother, because God can move upon people to do things you think they would never choose to do. Here's some evidence out of the scripture that God did just that. Notice, here's the Gentile kings that all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven, Jehovah God, has given me. Cyrus had an awareness that his blessing came from the God of the Jewish people. Next thing, he said, this God has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Who would have thought that would happen? Well, if I tell you what, that Cyrus, man, if God told him to do something, he'd never do that. God told him to build a house, and he started ordering it and decided he'd help pay for it. And then he said, may his God be with him. He blesses the Jewish people. May his God be with him. Now look at this. And let him go up to Jerusalem. You know what that means being interpreted? We're going home. Hallelujah. It's like he uncuffed them. He blesses them to go back home. Most of them didn't. Most of them didn't. Ezra gives us a count, about 50,000 people. But most of them didn't go back to Jerusalem. Why? Most of them were born in Persia, and they had their houses, and they had their vineyards, and they were comfortable, and they were convenient. The culture, they had now acclimated, aligned, and adjusted to Persian culture. But yet, in the middle of Persian culture, their king seems to be acclimating and aligning and adjusting to the God of the people of Israel. Isn't that amazing? By the way, the conditions of our nation right now are not that dissimilar from the situation described in the book of Ezra. You see, back then, invaders came in and captured the people and took them back to a foreign country to live. And they had to adjust to that foreign culture. And over time, they did. And then when the cuffs were off, so to speak, they didn't even have a desire to go back to what their people had once known. We're living in a time in our nation where children and grandchildren have so adjusted to the world They're not wanting to go back to the God of dad, mom, and granddad, and grandmom. See, our culture, people haven't been captured and carried off to a foreign country. That's the way it used to work. The Romans were specialists as this, adjusting people to Rome. Let them keep some of their stuff, but they had to start serve Rome. Well, Persia, they bring in the people into Persia. They had to adjust to Persia. That was a step up from what the Romans did in the sense that, no, we're bringing them back home to us, and you're going to be like us. See, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. But how's that happen? Well, there's numbers of reasons, but let me just give you some recent ones. This, the rapid advance of our technologies. The mobility of our culture is so shifted. We can fly, we can drive, we can be different places quickly. But more than anything, the technology, see, our children and grandchildren, and we don't have to be taken hostage and carried off to a foreign culture and forced to adjust to it. No, our technologies allows us, with the phone in our pocket and in our purse, the tablet on our table and on our desk, the TV in our bedroom and our living room, it allows the culture that's foreign to what we should be raising our family to come right on into our house. We carry it in our pocket, in our purse, on our desk, on our tabletops. And it's just coming in, and we're being hosed by it in a day. And our children and grandchildren are rapidly adapted and adjusted to the culture of the world. And so now we are seeing numbers of them to begin to leave the God of father and mother and grandfather and grandmother. Listen to this call to arms, so to speak, in the realm of the Spirit. You have got to teach your children and your grandchildren the truth of God's Word. No, not being carried away. We're inviting it in. And we've all probably adjusted to a measure. Now, lest I take you down into a rabbit hole of negativity and baptize you fully there, let me say this. The church needs to use these technologies to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil's using them 24/7. Thank God that right now, through our live stream, anyone in the world that would want to can hear this message. Thank God. We should use these technologies for our Lord and His kingdom. And thank God that we are living in a time in human history. The church is growing more rapidly than it ever has in history. More people are being saved every day than any time in human history. More people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit than in any time in human history. More people are being healed. Signs and wonders and miracles are happening. It's amazing how the gospel is expanding and exploding globally. But here in the West, not so much. We're seeing a lot of the retreat away from the things of God. Now, it's interesting, and I'm almost finished. It's interesting because contemporary with this time in history was Daniel the prophet. Actually, Daniel was one of the young men who was carried away into Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar and them destroyed the temple. He was carried away. God visited Daniel, and he saw visions of the future. For instance, Daniel saw the kingdoms of the world. In other words, those world powers that would rise and rule and reign in the world. He saw Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in his greatness. He saw that kingdom toppled by the Medo-Persian Empire. He saw beyond that when Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire would come and topple the Persians. And then beyond that, he saw the iron boot of Rome that would come and trample the Grecian Empire and rule the world. Then he did a leapfrog into the distant future, and he saw another nation similar to one of the previous rising up. And see, that brings us closer to where we are in human history, to because we're so much closer to the end of human history. We're about 2,500 years closer to the end, the consummation of the age, than the time of Ezra. And isn't it interesting that Daniel got this revelation while he was in Babylon? The spirit of Babylon was all around him when he was having these revelatory experiences. And isn't it interesting when you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, that John, the apostle of Jesus the younger, he had these revelations and he saw, he was given like a full video, a flash drive of the future. And he saw this unfolding in like 3D color. It was amazing. Isn't it interesting? At the end, when Daniel saw it, he saw there would be a gap of time. And he saw where a deliverer would come and he would be cut off. And then he saw this period of history that was a gap. But then he saw this time when there would be a ruler that would come into the temple of God. Well, Solomon's temple had just been destroyed when Daniel had already been destroyed when Daniel was taken into captivity. A new temple had not been built, so it was going to be built shortly thereafter, and it was. But then in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. And Daniel saw all beyond that. Why? Because Daniel spoke of that abomination of desolation. And Jesus did too. And the book of the Revelation speaks of this. And Paul writes about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There will come a time when one called the beast, the Antichrist, will rise. John saw it in his revelation. Daniel spoke of him, about he would speak these pompous words, that he would persecute the saints of the Most High, and that he would attempt to change laws and times and seasons. He would be a political leader with military power. He would come with a message of peace, but he would be a persecutor of the true people of God. Daniel calls him the beast. Daniel said there will be one called the false prophet that will be a spokesperson for him and behind the scenes energizing and empowering both the beast. And by the way, the beast will be one who was wounded to death and brought back to life. And he will have a false prophet that will be speaking forth these words for him and influencing the people. And behind the scenes, there's one called the dragon, who is Satan. Because what we're seeing happening as we near the end, there will be a time when Satan will create an unholy alliance. See, Daniel, when he got his revelation, there was all... is this good? Are y'all with me? When Daniel was getting this revelation, there was this battle in the heavenlies for Michael, for this revelation to get through to him, right? But in the book of the Revelation, we are told there will come a time when that section of the heavenlies where Satan is able to operate right now, he will be cast down. So he will have to be geopolitically located in his form, and so he will manifest as the beast. The Antichrist. In other words, he's going to create an unholy trinity. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son came and died and rose from the dead and now is the seated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, this unholy trinity, the dragon behind the scenes, will raise up one who's been wounded and brought back to life. And he will come offering a message of peace for the world. And people will flock to him by the millions. But really, he will be indwelt by the bosoms of hell. He'll look like a lamb. He'll have the horns like a lamb. But he will speak the words of the dragon. And people will be lured to him. And they will think, oh, he's conquered death. This is him. The temple, there will be a temple built because Jesus said that he will enter the temple. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, and he will claim to be God and he will be worshipped as God. Who will build that temple? Will the Gentiles build that temple? No. People will be deceived. But see, even in Ezra's day, there was a remnant. The people that came back were called the remnant. What I'm saying is, we have to be wise discerning the times. We are closer now to the consummation of the age than anyone's ever been. And with blockchain technology and artificial intelligence, it's so easy to see some of these things that John saw in the book of Revelation easily being put into place, and people will have to adjust and adapt to them. Now, my personal conviction is that people will not be fooled and not know what they're doing, like somehow unknowingly give allegiance. No, I believe that it'll be just like people confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to look at that Antichrist, and they're going to confess that he is. He is the king. He's the man. He's the one. Sign me up. And so if you're not demonstrating you're in allegiance with him, I'm not getting into all the sidebar issues related to eschatology. I'm just saying that's a big picture view, and Daniel saw a lot of it, and John saw a lot of it. But the Lord will move people to do things we think they would not. He moved through Cyrus. We've got to have hearts that believe God can change hearts. Some of these influencers in culture, they can be influencers for the kingdom with just one step of salvation. Their voice can be for another king. Their energy can be used for another kingdom. And who's praying for them if we're not? Who's praying for them if we're not? We can get mad and refuse to pray for them, or we can pray that God will move. And if God can't move within them to change them, he can move them out of the way. There's so many things. I'm not going to go through the rest of these. You can read it. But over and over we see God doing things, including moving upon the people of Israel to go back home, the remnant. And ultimately, it would be about another 22 years after Cyrus made this decree till that temple was finished. You know why? Bickering and fussing between the Jewish people and between the Samaritans and people standing against what God's purpose was. We've got to be in unity. We've got to be people who are intercessors. We've got to be wise discerning the times. We've got to be in the world but not of the world. We're living in a day when the Spirit of God is moving. Don't be impatient. Give God time to do, to get things together. Don't be presumptuous. Don't run ahead of God. Just try to stay in sync and only do what you see the Father doing. It'll work for a person. It'll work for a household. It'll work for a nation. And God can shift things in a moment. And I'm clinging to that word that those of you who know Dutch Sheets, that word that came forth several years ago now, all America should be saved. In other words, we'll be willing to go back to our roots. We'll be willing to go back home to Father God. We will turn with repentant hearts. We will realize we've adjusted to the climate and culture of the world, that our hearts have grown cold. We've become indifferent and we've become complacent. We need the Spirit of God to stir on us as God did at old Gentile King Cyrus. And we need to be discerning about who the next Cyrus might be for our nation. God sees the heart. So I want you to stand with me for a moment. We should be grateful that we live in such a time as this. But we also should be very sober-minded, knowing we live in a time like this. We got to be people of God. Back to the altars in the home. Time in the book. Knee time. Prayer time. Letting Jesus form our character so that we're behaving like Christians. I mean, actually letting our Christianity kick in and affect the way we live our daily lives. We need to be influenced by the Spirit of God so that we can influence the culture in which we live. If we don't, the culture will influence us. You see, and that is the bottom line issue. We are to be the church who's going into the world and sharing the love and gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing the world adjust to that truth, adjust to His kingdom, adjust to His character, adjust to His righteousness. But the problem is the church has allowed the world to come into the church, and we've adjusted to the climate and culture of the world. And you've heard me say this numbers of times. Isaiah prophesied it. There will come a time when people look at evil and call it good, and look at good and call it evil. And now, God help us, that there are times when there are churches and Christian organizations that once burned bright for Jesus, who are now abdicating the truths of our faith. And looking at those things that the Lord says, no, that displeases me. And we are saying, no, that's all right with God now. As has somehow He's had a character adjustment. He's had an attitude alignment. That He's decided the Creator will now adjust to the creature. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is coming a day of accountability when we will have to align and adjust, knowing we are the created ones. He is the Creator. You don't tell God what to do. You don't get to tell Him how He runs this world. You don't get to decide by human fiat that God's Word used to say this, but now it says this. You don't get to make that call. But I have hope in my heart. If God can reach down from His throne in heaven and get a hold of an old Gentile king named Cyrus and cause him to start to move with favor and prosperity toward His people, God can do it again. So, Father, we come before You now. We decree and declare that You are the same God that stirred the heart of Cyrus, that moved upon the Jeremiahs to prophesy, that moved upon the leaders of Israel to go back home. We're calling them home today. We're calling forth the prophetic today. We're calling forth the alignment and the adjustment and the understanding of who we really are as the King's kids. Let it be so, Father God. Let it be so in the name of Jesus. If you need to have someone minister to you and pray for you, I encourage you to come right now. Our prayer team members are coming forth right now. They'll be here. They will pray with you. I'm going to release you in just a moment. But we always want to have the opportunity to pray with those. If you're here, listen, if you've never confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, do it now. There will be a time when you will know who He is. Make sure it's not too late, because everybody's going to do that. But it'll be too late for many, though they will know who He is and they will confess that He's Lord. It will be too late for their salvation. You can call upon Him today, have your sins forgiven, and live and shine brightly for Him. If you need prayer for healing this morning, or if you're struggling with some type of bondage or hang up and just need some prayers of deliverance, we are here to pray with you. So grateful to have you here this morning. Would you raise your hands one more time? Father God, would You bless this people? And Lord, I ask one more time, just as You reached down and You stirred the heart of King Cyrus and the people that belong to You, oh God, stir our hearts this morning. Help us to align and adjust to what You are doing in time, in this season. Lord, help us not to miss out on the things You're wanting to shift into place in our life. May we have an obedient heart. May we be found true to You. Let the fire of God burn brightly this morning in our hearts. Spirit of God, challenge, change, and convict us here today. In Jesus' name. Would you just step out and come forward if you need prayer where you are right now? Just come on up as we begin to worship. Just
You're
come forward.
Worthy of it all.
He's worthy.
You are worthy.
Feel free to come forward. God bless you. Thank you for being at Grace House this morning. Continue to pray for us. You're free to linger as long as you like, free to leave when you like. God bless you. If you need prayer, just come on up.